Amen. Jimmy, you can turn that AI on. And I don't know if you know this, but that screen is off in the back. That TV is off in the back. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, that's where we're going to be this morning. You're going to find that I'm teaching on a similar theme as to last week. We looked at the call of Elisha, and today we're just going to call this the call of God. I actually wrote this a couple of weeks ago. Didn't know I was going to be teaching on the call of Elisha, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to go over this again. What I hope to be doing next week for the next 5 weeks is I felt like the Lord's given me a series on the prophet Micaiah. And one of my niece's kids, one of my brother's grandkids is called Micah, or Micaiah, I believe is his name. And so that'll be pretty interesting. I think you'll enjoy that. But this morning we're talking about the call of God, Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, kind of a way of introduction, if you've ever read any part of the Old Testament, there's one major book in the Old Testament. When I say major, it's very long, 66 chapters. It's the book of Isaiah. And in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, he tells us of an experience he had. He was praying about who the next king was going to be in the nation. That's what I gather from the text, because the previous king, who was a righteous king, had died. And anytime you have a change of administration, you don't know if you're going to get a good king or you're going to get a bozo. I'm just telling. So I'll let that one go. So in the book of Isaiah, he's praying. He has an experience with God, and he begins to hear the voice of God. And when the Bible says in Isaiah 6 and 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now, the prophet Isaiah doesn't say that God spoke this to him. It only says that when he was in a right position, he began to hear God speaking, and what he heard was God voicing out for someone that would respond to his call. The Bible teaches us in all throughout the Bible that God speaks. "My sheep hear my voice." God speaks, but unfortunately not everyone hears, and for those who do, not everyone heeds the voice of God. Romans 10 and 18 says in the New Living Translation, "But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message?" Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth, and the words to all the world. But if you were to go to the next verse or somewhere up there, he said, "But not everybody responded." Okay? So when God speaks, there is a need for a response. Having been given free will, we as his people, if we hear him, should hear him. And if we do, we can either respond to the voice of God or not respond to the voice of God. God is still speaking and calling people in our day and time. What is he calling us to? Well, first of all, he's calling forth through the gospel for people to come back to him and to receive him as who he truly is, their creator, their king, their savior, and their Lord. Not only that, he is also still calling people to serve him in ministry. And so today, we want to use our text to examine these two calls that God still has going forth today. Now, we're going to begin with point number one. We're just going to call this Jesus Calls. And again, our text says, he said to the brothers, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say fishermen. They were already fishermen, right? What he said is, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Isaiah 6 and 8, again, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." So the first point under this, we call a call to him. Everyone is called to know him and to serve him. Not everyone will. Not everyone will respond, but everyone has a call to do that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just some people. There is a teaching, and it's a product of Calvinism, that God only died for those that he wanted to save. Well, there is some truth in that, except for this, God wanted to save everybody. He chose everyone. Everyone is who Jesus died for, and everyone has the availability to respond to God. It is an atonement that is available for all. It's not limited to those that God chose from the beginning of time. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and here's the qualification, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I want to add something to what Marty said a little earlier, which I'm sure he understood, but maybe we don't always understand. It's knowing God, knowing that he died, knowing that he resurrected, all of that, but unless you put your faith in him, even knowing all that, it will not do anything for you. You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord. You must receive him into your life, and you must be born again. Going to church is not going to get you to heaven. Being around people that know God is not going to get you to heaven. Being children of a minister is not going to get you to heaven. You must have a personal relationship with God. You must recognize that you are lost. However, being lost, the Bible also says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because when you recognize that you lack and you have nothing, then you are open to what God is providing for you. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you recognize that you're lost, it's not that you're rejoicing in your loss, but you finally come to a place where you will accept God's offer of salvation for you. You see, you won't accept something that you feel like you don't need or you don't want. But when you get to a place where you realize, not only do I need, but I want, then you'll turn your eyes toward heaven and receive what he has for you. So Romans 10 and 14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, don't get hung up on that word for preacher, because a lot of people think that it's what I do and that's the only way they could ever be a preacher. No, actually, a preacher is a herald, someone that will tell them, a messenger that will tell someone about Jesus, right? Romans 1, 5 through 7, through him, Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, to all among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, Paul is writing to the church, and he's saying to them that you are all called as the church to know him, to live for him, and the response is that of faith. I see who Jesus is. I recognize who he is, but it's more than that. It's the obedience that faith produces. James says it this way, faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. Believing in Jesus, confessing Jesus, but not living and turning your life around to live in accordance with who Jesus is really not faith. It's a mental assent. It's an agreement with who Jesus said he is. But faith is believing to the extent that it turns your life around. Am I making sense to you? 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. John 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, see, it doesn't matter what race you're of, doesn't matter what gender you are, it doesn't matter what family you belong to. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Jesus said in John 3 and 3, you must be born again. So you're not just be born into this world. Everyone that's born into this world is qualified to be born again. But how do you become born again? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, call on Him, and when you call on Him, you become and receive into your life the Lord God Himself. The Spirit of God takes up residence in you. He washes you, cleanses you, makes you fit to be a host for God's presence. We are a temple of the living God. We are the house of God. God lives in us. Turn to somebody and look at them and say, you are a place in which God inhabits. So, the first point that we looked at was a call to Him. Now, what we want to look at now is a call for Him. Among those that have received Christ in their life, some are called to serve Him in leadership by serving His people. We're all called to serve God. Some of us are called to serve God in business. Some of us are called to serve God in education. Some of us are called to serve God in media. Some of us are called to serve God in all different opportunities. But then there are those that are also called to serve God in leadership in the church. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Again, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now I want to take this into a different context. Now what we're talking about is people that have a call to preach the gospel like what I do. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Matthew 9, 35, these same brothers among others that Jesus had called to follow after Him. It says in 9:35 through 10:1, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. You see, these 12 disciples Jesus set apart from all His disciples, and He called them to a position of leadership, not only to serve in the church, but to equip the church to be able to go into all the world. And what does that look like? Is everybody called to serve Him in ministry like the apostles? Well, we're all, if you're called to the Lord, you're called to serve Him in ministry by being called to serve the body, to equip the body, but we're not all called to be apostles. It says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And what is their job? To equip the saints. Who are the saints? All those that have been set apart for God. The word saint is plural, always used plurally when it's talking about the people of God in the New Testament, and it means those who have been set apart. It comes from the word sanctification. Those that have been set apart for God, and the saints, from the saints, God calls apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, and graces them to be able to turn around and equip the saints to do two things: to do the work of ministry. Everyone's called to do a work of ministry. Well, wait a minute. I'm getting confused by the work. What you're talking about, ministry. Ministry is basically serving. Everybody is called by God to serve. Another metaphor that might help you is in the book of 1 Corinthians, where God talks about the body of Christ as being a body made up of many parts. And of those parts need to function and they need to serve the body for the body to be healthy. So if you have a joint that refuses to serve, then let's just say it's your elbow, then your arm becomes dysfunctional. You may have to work around it. You may have to do things. But if there's no joint serving that arm, it becomes less than what it was supposed to be. If you are, let's say, a gallbladder. I don't have a gallbladder. It was removed because that gallbladder refused to function properly. So you're out of here. Unfortunately, I didn't get a new one to replace it. Now, God doesn't do that. I'm just trying to tell you how this works. If your gallbladder refuses to function, it affects the rest of your body. If you are, and again, we're just using metaphors. If you are a lung, let's say you're the right lung, and you refuse to function, it's going to limit what the body can do. And see, what happens is when an organ or a joint or a member of your body is functioning, what they're doing is they're serving the rest of the body. They found their place in the body, found their place, and they're beginning to serve. And so what are those that are called to full-time ministry, we'll say five-fold ministry, called to do? They're supposed to equip the body, equip the saints to serve, to work, yes, to do what they're supposed to do, right? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, let's see if we can figure that out. I don't have the grace to do what I'm supposed to do. Well, let's see what we can do to help you with that. But the bottom line is all the body is supposed to be activated and serving somewhere, right? It used to be someone said that, and I believe it to be true at that particular time, although the percentages, I think, have gotten worse. It used to be that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people do 20% of the work. Unfortunately, I don't think it's gotten any better, right? Because culture has become more of a not a participatory thing, but a spectator thing. We pay and used to paying for things, and there's nothing wrong with this, but we're used to paying for things instead of doing things, right? I don't want to eat, so I will pay for somebody to cook so that I don't have to do anything, right? And unfortunately, well, that's a oftentimes a blessing of having the blessings of God on our life. We have more money. We're able to do that. Nothing wrong with that. But unfortunately, we bring that to the church, and then when we go into the church, we have the same mentality that, well, I'm here to spectate. I'm here to watch other people put on a show for me. I've been watching these little clips. I really love the way people are gifted and how things of AGT, America's Got Talent, and people getting up there and they begin to perform and do these wonderful singing gifts, their gifts on display, and it's just incredible. But you know what the rest of the people are doing is they're applauding them. And there's nothing wrong with that when it comes to AGT, right? But one person performs, and as they give their gift, everybody gives back what the performer wants, which is applause. But that's not the way it works in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, that's not an appropriate metaphor. The appropriate metaphor is more like a coach equipping the team to go out and do what the team is called to do. Whether it be a football team or a soccer team or whether it be a business team, but we're equipping you to do the work. It's not, I'm up here and I'm the best preacher, which I'm not, by the way, or I'm the best person for the job, and so we let him do what he does, and then we give him what he wants, which is applaud, which, by the way, that doesn't happen very much. So if we were doing it for applause, we wouldn't be doing that, but that's not what we're doing it for, right? If I wanted your applause, I wouldn't say things to you that sometimes hurt. That sometimes cut through all the CRAP. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Because it's not my job. My job is not to have you happy with me. My job is to equip you to do the work of ministry. What is the work of ministry? To begin to serve. So if you're not serving, something's wrong. Right? If you're not serving somewhere, you're not using your gift and doing something with it, something's wrong. If the only time you'll use your gift is somebody pays for it, something's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? So they equip the saints for the work of service or the work of ministry, and they equip the saints to edify. That means to build up the body of Christ. That means we shouldn't have one pastor. We should have a a house full of pastors. We shouldn't have one evangelist. We should have a house full of evangelists. We shouldn't have one teacher. We should have a house full of teachers, because we're all supposed to be doing the work of the ministry, and we're all supposed to be building each other up. Right? People come, this doesn't happen, but imagine if people were coming to me, and they kept coming to me, because they needed to be built up. Why? Because they kept going over there to somebody else who was bringing them down. Well, that's not how the way it's supposed to work. The body of Christ is supposed to build each other up. If you come to a church to tear somebody down, something's wrong. Something's wrong in your thinking. We call that a thinking. Right? You're supposed to come to church to build people up, to encourage them, to equip them. That doesn't always mean that you don't tell the truth or whatever the case may be, but what we're talking about is that we have to have the mentality that we're supposed to get together like a good team. We'll use a football team or baseball right now, because baseball just began their season. A good baseball team will encourage and try to activate the members of their team that aren't there today, or not functioning well today, or down today, or they're just not feeling. They will say, come on, you can do this. We're going to get this done. We need you. You're part of this team. We work together. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes a good coach can say, hey, look, you want to be a part of this team. You can't be going out and doing drugs and drinking the night before and expect that you're going to come here and you're going to be able to function at 100% level and the team is going to do well. You need to stop living for yourself. You need to start living for your team. You understand what I'm saying? And when you become a part of a team and you love one another, you will sacrifice your wants for the betterment of the team. Well, that doesn't go well in the culture like today, does it? I don't think it went very well in this church. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, one thing we have to be conscious of, there are those that are going to call to equip the body, but it's not our body. We're going to be called to equip the sheep, but it's not our sheep. I didn't die on a cross for you. Jesus died on the cross for you. And I always have to remember that you are his beloved. He loves you. And my job is to help you become the best that you can be in your service to him. And our job as the body of Christ is to help each other, to spur one another towards good works. Right? To become the best that we can be. Holiness is what God has called us to. We have an assignment in this world. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. We always need to be focused on the fact that Jesus is coming back. We live because he comes soon. But it doesn't mean that we evacuate from the world or that we no longer participate in the assignment that he's given to us. Our assignment is not to go to heaven. Our hope is that Jesus comes back, but our assignment is to do something in this world until he comes back. Were you faithful to do what I've asked you to do? And I will go this far and say, if we're not faithful to do what he's asked us to do, we will actually delay the coming of the Lord. Because he's not coming back for a poor, pitiful bride. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, a mature bride. And what is a mature bride? One that is doing the work of the Lord. One that is faithful to do his will. Amen? So if you want to hasten the coming of the Lord, let's get to doing what God has called us to do. That's my take. Not everybody agrees with that, but that's how I see it, okay? Second point we're going to look at is the call of Jesus. Matthew 4, 20 through 22, they immediately left their nets, followed him. He saw two other brothers, called them, left their boat, and followed him. In this call of Jesus, our part is to follow. Not hard. But sometimes we get things mixed up. We don't realize that Jesus is the leader and we're the follower. A lot of times we want to act like the leader and Jesus is tagging along with us. And that's not how it works. He leads, we follow. Right? Whatever he says is what I've got to learn to adapt myself to. Right? I often say it this way. I'll say it again because we have some new people here. But the Christian life, we all have the opportunity to accept Christ, become born again, become part of the body of Christ, right? But, you know, we got to change the way we think about how life functions. The Bible says, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Unfortunately, because, and I are part of the problem, because of the way we've preached the gospel in the last, let's just say the last decade, but it could be the last century, is we have majored on getting people to come to the front and say a prayer. We've majored on getting people to say this prayer so they won't die, but they'll go to heaven. Right? Almost like, sign this policy now so that if something happens to you, we know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Right? Now, I don't see that that was Jesus' major focus. Jesus' major focus was not on getting you out of this world, but on you becoming like God so that you can go into this world so that as Jesus was sent into this world, you too would be sent into this world. Right? And so what often happens is we don't realize when we get saved that it's not just about, okay, now Jesus is in my life, and we just go around and we just go around doing what we've always done until Jesus comes back. All right? The reality is we've got to learn how to let God be God. Because, and here's the example I was going to use. When, if we use our life as a car, like a car, when we are without God, we drive. Right? We drive. And so what we realize is we're going through life, and we come to church, we start looking at our car, and we realize, man, my car is all messed up. I don't even know how I got here. My car is so messed up, right? I got dents. I got a windshield's cracked. My motor's running on one cylinder. I don't know how it started. It's an eight-cylinder engine. Why am I only running on one cylinder? I don't understand. See, we just go around life not realizing that, and then all of a sudden we come into the presence of the Lord, and we begin to realize how short we fall. Right? But why are we in this condition? Because we've been driving. We've been the ones driving the car. We've been the ones making decisions. We've been the one crashing into other people. When do I crash into other people? Every time you come close to somebody, that you get in an argument, or somebody don't like you, or you don't like them, or you're shooting the bird, or whatever the case may be. I weren't always a Christian. Right? And so we're driving, I get in a wreck here, I get in a wreck there, here a wreck, there a wreck, everywhere a wreck, wreck. And then we come to church, and we get preached the gospel. And we say, ask Jesus into your life. Remember, your life is a metaphor for your car. So we get come up the front, we say a prayer, and we let Jesus into our car. But the problem is, we won't let him drive. Why are you in the problems that you're in? Because you were driving. And so people get saved, and they keep driving. And they want Jesus to tell them, oh, you're so sweet, you're so good, you're so nice, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. While we're driving and going into, we're going the wrong way on a one-way street. And we get mad if somebody tells us, hey, you're going the wrong way. I'm going to another church. And I'm going to drive the wrong way to get to that church. That's what we do, right? Not realizing that when you get saved, and see, that's why people say Christianity doesn't work. Because even though they ask the Lord into their life, and we're not saying that the Spirit of God doesn't reside in you, but you haven't learned how to let Him lead. And because of that, you keep doing the same old stuff you've been doing, and you expect the same old stuff you've been doing to somehow magically do something different. Right? Listen, if you planted weeds before you got saved, and then you got saved, your weed will produce weeds. And all of a sudden you get saved, and you still keep planting weeds, even though Jesus is in your life, why do you expect those weeds to produce fruit? You understand what I'm saying? You got to do things differently. And the most important thing we got to do is we got to learn how to let Jesus drive. He leads, I follow. But that's the hardest thing to do, right? It's the hardest thing to do is to let Jesus drive because it's different from what we know. It's not what we're used to. It's not how we do things. You see, when you get saved, you're a tripartite being. I don't know if you know that. Your spirit is dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, you're not dead. Your body's alive. Your mind, your will, and emotions are alive, but your spirit's dead. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and your spirit man becomes renewed, regenerated. You become a new creation in Christ, but your mind, your will, and your emotions and your body still the same. You still think the same. You think when you get saved, all of a sudden your thinking's going to change. No, if you had stinking thinking before you get saved, you're still going to have stinking thinking after you get saved. Well, what do I got to do to change my stinking thinking? Well, there's no deodorant for stinking thinking. The only thing that'll change your stinking thinking is you got to go to the Bible. And you got to learn what the Bible says. And learning what the Bible says, you got to begin to do what the Bible says. Right? Psalms 1 and 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. By the way, I should mention that if you're in the Word of God and doing what the Word of God says, you're not going to be in this camp. Right? You're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful or mockers, because you're learning the Word of God, you're meditating the Word of God, and meditate doesn't mean, it doesn't mean to empty your mind, it means to fill your mind with God's Word, to meditate on. And what happens? That man who meditates on, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaves shall not wither, and whatever it doeth shall prosper. But you got to go to the Word of God as being, and like we say before, this is going to change my life, but I can't pick and choose. I can't say I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do that. People do that all the time. Well, I'm going to serve God, but I don't have to go to church. But it doesn't say that in the Word of God. It says in the Word of God, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Well, I'm going to go to church, but I don't feel like I have to give. Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It says bring the tithes into the storehouse. Why are you exempt from something that nobody else is exempt from? It's because of what you want. Because it hurts the flesh. It pains me to do so. Right? Well, why you don't want to go to this church? Ah, because every time I go there, you know, I always get in some kind of confrontation. Well, nobody's in a confrontation until you come. Right? So maybe the problem is not the church. Well, I'll go to another church where I don't get in a confrontation. Well, that's going to be a church of one. You heard about the guy that was stranded on an island for 10 years, and a boat finally shows up. He had an SOS sign, says, comes on this island, and when they're coming on this island, I said, are you the only one? Yeah, I'm the only one. I said, are you sure you're the only one? Yeah, I'm the only one here. He said, well, why are there three huts on the island? He said, well, one of them is where I live. I built that. That's where I live. And what was the second hut? He said, well, that's where I go to church. Oh, you got a hut just where you go to church? Yeah. He said, well, what's the third hut? Well, that's where I used to go to church. You know, there were two cars when they first started making cars. There were two cars in the state of New Jersey. And you know that those two cars, only two cars in the state of New Jersey, got into a wreck. Right? I'm just telling you, when you go to church, the reason God wants you to go to church is, yes, so you can grow, so you can learn how to serve, but also when you get around other people, it highlights your problems. It highlights the fact that there are issues in my life that I need to work on. And the answer is not to go somewhere else or stop going to church. The answer is to let God work on you. See, oftentimes we pray, God, work on that other person. And you know what? That's not a bad thing to do. But the reality is, if you spend enough time in there and you let God talk, because if you're driving, you won't let God talk. But if you let him drive, you'll let him talk. I told you about what I learned about prayer. The Lord said, who knows more, you or me? Well, I was young at the time, but I wasn't stupid. Sometimes I have been stupid, but I wasn't stupid then. And I said, well, you know, Lord. He said, well, then who should do most of the talking? Right? I want to tell you something. That's something Pentecostals don't do very well. is listen. Right? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to speak in tongues and to shout and to sing. We do that well, and we want to keep doing that, but we also have to learn how to listen. But we're not going to listen if we don't let him drive. And we don't let him drive because, to be honest with you, we don't like where he's taking us. Because when you follow after God, it will often cost you in the beginning. It will cost you something. Now listen, not everybody's called to go to school. And we're learning that. Some people are called to be in the trades. Some people are called to do other things. And you know what? That's valid. But I'm going to use school as an illustration, okay? In order to get, let's say you want to be an engineer. Well, I want to be an engineer. Well, you're going to have to go to school. Well, you know, in order to go to school, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you the other things that you want to do. You have to learn how to say no to other good things so that you can say yes to what is in the future available for you. But engineering doesn't begin when you go to school. It's the price that you pay to become an engineer. And then, well, I'm really going off, but I mean, it's part of our culture today. And then our culture is a little bit weird. Because our culture today, we don't like the fact that you got to put in your dues. So we go get a degree, and we get upset that we have to work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. We get upset that we're not getting paid the same amount that the vice president's getting paid. We get upset that we don't get 6 weeks of vacation and take two before we start. We get upset that the board doesn't come and consult us when they're making decisions. We get upset that we have to park in the farthest parking lot and we have to pay for our parking. You understand what I'm saying? We don't know what it is to pay dues. My wife, she uses this all the time. She said when her father, he was a vice president of a bank when he was alive. But she will tell you that he started in the mailroom. He got a job out of the military working in the mailroom, and while he was working in the mailroom, he got to know people, and he learned the next job up. So anytime there was a vacancy, he said, well, I know how to do that job. You do? And they would hire him, and he would learn the next job up. He did his job well, and he was very cordial. See, today, people don't want to talk to anybody. If they want to talk to you, they send you a text. People will send me a text, and that requires a multitude of response, and if I can't do thumbs up, thumbs down, I'm going to call you. because one is, if you get me talking, I can talk. Right? So I want to make sure that we can deal. I'm not going to sit there and go thumb, T, no, capital T, no, I meant lowercase T, because my thumbs only work a certain speed. I'm not like the new kids that can do all that. Let me get back. To follow Jesus, you have to leave other things behind. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. But you're going to have to leave your country, you're going to have to leave your family, and you're going to have to leave your household. Still like that today. If God calls you to full-time service, it may not necessarily happen that way, but he may call you to go somewhere that was never on your radar. Your family may not be happy with the choice that you made. Are you going to follow after Jesus, or are you going to bow the will to your family? I'm not saying that's a nice thing to do or that you should have to do that, but the bottom line is Jesus has to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember last week we talked about Elisha. Elisha, when he got the call of God, he went and cut up his oxen. He sold his business so he wouldn't be tempted to go back. Because I will tell you something, if you serve God, and particularly if you accept God's call to ministry, it is the most rewarding thing you can ever do, but it's also the most, I don't want to say hard, but if you want to know what it's like to go to a cross, work in ministry. Because the very people that tell you this week, you're the best thing that was made, what is the best thing since sliced bread, next week they will tell you, you smell worse than a rotten egg. It's just the way it is. And you got to learn how to love them through the middle of it. You understand what I'm saying? So, I was issued, when I became a Christian, just to give you an example, I was issued a call to become a Christian. In accepting that call, I could no longer be a Buddhist. Not that I wanted to be a Buddhist. It's just an example. You can't be a Buddhist and a Christian. You can't be a Taoist and a Christian. You can't be an Islamist and a Christian. You can't be a secularist and a Christian. You can't be a practitioner of yoga and be a Christian. You can't be in Wicca and be a Christian. You cannot be a practicing homosexual and be a Christian. And listen, I don't care what our president says. I don't care what the government says. You cannot be a Christian and validate killing innocent lives. And something's got to change with Christians. Well, I'm a Democrat, always been a Democrat. I'm a Republican, always been a Republican. No, I'm not interested if you're a Democrat or Republican. I'm interested if you're a kingdom-minded person. But any party that legitimizes the slaughtering of babies, we should really think about, why am I voting for this party? Well, my vote doesn't matter. Or they promised to take care of me. Well, you've been called to take care of others. You understand? We got to think about what we do. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So I'm shortening this up as much as possible. Second example, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. When you have a vision or purpose to do or to accomplish something in your life, you focus on that one thing at the expense of others. As I said before, when I was called to ministry, I was no longer going to go into business. I was no longer going to be this. I was no longer going to be that, because God had a hold of my life. And it was all or nothing with me. And it's got to be the same today. I don't see it any different. It's all or nothing. I'm not saying you can't be in work a regular job and be in ministry. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That has to be first. You understand what I'm saying? His will. Now, everyone doesn't have to sell everything and follow after him. But if he asks you for it, you should be able to give it, right? Because that's what it means to be sold out for Jesus. Acts 22:14-21. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, this is Paul talking about his experience, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, depart, I'm going to send you far from here to the Gentiles. Well, why did I read that? Because some of us, if we go into ministry, we want to go here. And God may take you the very opposite direction. And you say, he would never do that. Well, as one that has learned from experience, yes, he do. Because this is not where I want it to be. I love you. I'm glad I'm here. I finally resigned myself to do the will of God. But it's not what I thought about, not what I romanticized about when I thought about doing ministry. I wanted to be in a foreign country with people that spoke a different language. To me, that's what I thought ministry was. But that's not what God called me to. God called me here to people that are stubborn-headed. No, he didn't say that. God called me here. And it took me a while to get to the place where I was able to recognize that it was the will of God. Well, if God didn't give you the desires of my heart, God gave me the desires of my heart. The desires of my heart are him. And the desire of my heart is to please him. Not where to go, but who I serve. Right? I said a little bit before about the rich man. If you remember the rich man, he said, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep his commandments. And he said, I do all those. He said, well, you got one more. There's something else holding you back. And I'm here to ask you today, what's holding you back? Is it your vision for your life? Is it your desire to make money? What is holding you back from serving God completely and wholeheartedly? That's what he's going to ask for. Doesn't mean you have to sell everything, but you do have to lay it down at his feet and let him do what he chooses to do with what you want. He said, well, that's hard. Jesus said, whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Now, God's not a bad God. God's a good God. Well, what if I lay everything down? What if I do what he says? I'm not going to have anything. Well, see, your job is to follow. Second part, his job is to make. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's not our job to make ourselves. It is the undertaking of God. We follow, and when we take care of his business, he takes care of us and our business. The process of making us into a suitable vessel can be described in one word, submission. We must submit to his lordship. Luke 22, verse 42, Marty said this before, not my will, but thy will be done. We must submit to his will. We must submit to his ways. We must submit to his guidance. We must submit to his wisdom. We must submit to his timing. We've got to learn how to let him drive. The process is not a one-time occurrence that takes place in the classroom. This is a lifelong training that takes place in real life. God is ever in the process of making men and women into the vessels that he can and will use to bring his will and purposes into the earth. In concluding, he's still calling people to follow him into discipleship, and he's still calling people to serve him in ministry. Do you hear the call? One of the concerns that has been on my life, and I mean, been in my mind, and I've been meditating about these last few years, is how few people have responded to a call to ministry. Now, I don't believe that God has stopped calling people to ministry. But how few of us have responded to the call. And it's been a concern for me. Why are people not responding? And the truth is, you need to consider the cost. It does cost you a lot. But as I said before, there's nothing more rewarding in life. Only you don't always see the fruit of those rewards here in this life. But you will one day stand before him and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not a short-term investment. It is a long-term investment. But it's worth every bit of it. But we haven't seen that very much, and I don't know why. But I've determined that I'm going to keep preaching on this. I'm going to keep praying about it. I'm going to keep laying it out there because I believe that the voice of the Lord is still going forth. It's just a matter when people hear that they shed off whatever is encumbering them, and they, like Isaiah said, here am I. I want you more than anything. I want you more than what I want. I want you more than what I thought. I want you. Because that's what it takes to follow after him. Do you hear his call? Follow him, and he will begin the process of making you into a suitable vessel.